We're in a series we've called Talking and Walking. And if you are only a church speak kind of person, we're speaking about prayer and holiness. But just keep it under your hat. We don't want to spread it around. I'm kidding. You can talk about it. I want you to understand a few things. These are my disclaimers right up front. Okay? Often when I read a book on prayer, talk about prayer, or somebody is giving me a great inspiration from a Christian television show or something, they seem to present prayer as a formula to get what you want. And I want to correct that misconception right away. I want you to know that I am not about giving you any kind of a formula so that your will be done. Okay? I'm not going to give you a way to beat the God pinata and have the favors drop out and you can pick them up and enjoy them. This isn't what prayer is about. I'm not going to tell you about how to get what you want from God. I want to talk to you about intimacy and relationship. I want to talk about, you know, those visits that you have with somebody that you haven't seen in a long time or you're really close to, and you sit down, you start to talk, and you can talk about the real feelings, and you listen to them, and you see their expressions, and you hear from them, and you know that we can get to a place where we know God intimately and where we communicate with Him through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the indwelling God who lives in us speaks to us and hears us. I want to talk about knowing and hearing God in ways that transform us. If it's all about me feeling good, having the warm fuzzies, whoo, I achieved intimacy, excellent, and then living how I want, we've missed the point. You see, a lot of people in Christendom talk about you need to change your behavior. In fact, I'll make it easy. I'll bring in a whole set of rules of do's and don'ts, right? And we'll set it up this way, and we'll set it up so that it's really easy for you to see if I keep all the do's, I'm really religious and pious, and if I do all the don'ts, I'm not. And I want you to see that the guys that kept all the do's, the religious pious ones, they killed Jesus. Yeah, they did. I want your heart to be changed. I want you to desire what God desires. I want what you do in your life to be transformed, not because you adopted a set of rules to keep you from bad behavior, but because you're different inside. And you know and love God so much, you wouldn't want to disappoint the Father even a little bit. I want to talk about learning to live a lifestyle that shows our desires and our actions, but I have my caution for you. You know how the mirror says, caution, our objects in the mirror may be closer than they appear? Here's my caution. This series and the reality of a life of prayer is not for the lazy or the faint-hearted. It will cost you time, investment, preparation, and may lead to radical life change. And if you're going to hang on tight to what you want and your things, you might want to tune me out here fairly quick and snooze off, and we'll wake you before the service is over, I promise. So the series so far, we've been talking about looking at Jesus' prayer life. And last week we got to the garden. Remember, we finished off Jesus prays for his disciples in the upper room, then Jesus prays for all believers that are coming. And we started into the prayer in the garden last week, and so I'm going to bring you back up to speed. Our setting this week is the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, I know that it's raining outside and freezing to the road, and it doesn't make me any happier than it makes you, so we're all on the same team. But picture kind of a warm night, okay? And picture a grove of trees in a very lush area, and this is where Jesus retreats to, this dark place. Now, it's following the Last Supper and his prayer for his disciples. So you would assume you've just had a good meal. You've just shared a great time. You've prayed this prayer of blessing. You've shared your plan. And you're ready to go. And that isn't the condition we find Jesus in at all. What you're going to find is he's sorrowful. He says, my soul is troubled to the point of death. One of the gospel writers says, and he's praying so intensely in the garden that he's literally sweating drops of blood. He knows he's about to be betrayed. He's anxious beyond belief. And he's on the verge of this monumental thing. Someone that he spent a lot of time with over the last 3 years. someone who was on the team who saw him walk on water, who was there when he said to Lazarus, get up, come on out, who was there when just miraculous things happened and saw that Jesus was who he claimed to be, is about to trade the relationship for some cash. Yeah, Jesus is about to be betrayed by a friend. People who are supposed to know better are going to trump up a bunch of false charges against him. They're going to accuse him of things he never done, never did. The injustice of it bothers him, I'm sure. And then he's going to suffer terribly, painfully, a death you and I couldn't imagine. If that's not enough to get you going, he's about to have broken the relationship that he knows most intimately. He's part of the triune God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And he's about to allow that to be broken because he's going to take your sin on him and be forsaken by the Father. Oh yeah, he's disturbed, deeply, deeply disturbed. So I like what he does. He goes to his three closest friends. He says, boys, now remember, these are the guys that were on the Mount of Transfiguration with him. Were you here for that message? That was pretty cool. These are the guys that have been there the whole time. He said, come with me. Watch and pray with me. And so he takes his three closest friends, and we're going to see that he sits them down, and then he moves off, and he says, I need to work this through with God. And filled with sorrow, dread, abandoned, betrayed, facing the separation from the Father and physical pain, we find this prayer of Jesus. Here's what he says in Matthew's Gospel. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to him, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. He went away a second time. My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed a third time, saying the same thing. And he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Three things I want you to see, and we're going to kind of take it apart. Jesus prays three times, and I want to talk to you first about the struggle, okay? Now, not that long ago, I saw a war movie, and it was horrifically violent, and you know, I can't recommend it for any other reason than it was so amazingly real. It frightened me. It was about men going into D-Day, right? This is Remembrance Day. And I hear stories about the commanding officers who signed the papers and then sat knowing that they would have to write death notices and knowing that some people would die. But the mission was something worth giving your life to. The cause was worth fighting for and dying for. And the men were on those boats and they were going across and they could hear the screams of people being killed and they could hear the terror of the guns firing. And they knew that in a moment the front would drop and they would rush for the beach and that they didn't know if they would make it or the man beside them would make it. And they were terrified, throwing up, full of anxiety. And I wonder, is that the kind of thing that Jesus felt? Is that where he was? See, I can't imagine the struggle of going into war. And do I ever appreciate their incredible sacrifice? And I like that they knew something was worth dying for. But let's look at Jesus was facing. He was facing abandonment by his followers. He told them in the upper room, you guys are going to run. And he said, Peter, you're going to deny me, and Judas, you're going to betray me. And it really, when he gets to the cross and he gets to the most painful, horrible moment, he's all alone except for John, in which he says, Son, behold thy mother. Mother, behold thy son. He's pretty much abandoned by his closest friends. He's facing betrayal from Judas. And if any of you have ever been stabbed in the back, so to speak, or betrayed, you would know exactly how Jesus is going to feel. He's facing pain and suffering. And when you read the account, they say they ripped his beard out and they jammed a crown of thorns on his head and they flogged his back till he bled. And the miserableness of all of that is culminated with them driving spikes through his wrists and his ankles, pinning him to a piece of wood and hanging him till he literally suffocates to death. And they said it was the worst kind of pain you could imagine, because you kind of pushed yourself up on spikes through your feet to catch a breath, and then you sag down, you couldn't breathe. He's facing separation from the Father. And I think this is what bothers him the most. In fact, as I read the book of Job, I think the thing that Job most wants to know is what happened. Not the loss of things, but the loss of relationship. If God could just explain to me what I've done or why a relationship isn't there. And Jesus is facing, for the first time ever, separation due to sin. And he's facing the burden of our sin, our price paid by him. Have you ever stopped to think about that for a minute? I mean, I know we've talked about it lots, but let's think about it in this light. If I was to step in for someone condemned to death row, and I had done nothing wrong, and I did it because I loved them and I wanted to take their penalty and spare them, I would still have the shame, in a sense, of enduring their punishment for sin. And Jesus is willingly stepping up and taking it. Oh yeah, he's disturbed. The struggle is to go through it. The struggle is to face it, right? Well, the second thing I want you to see is the honesty of his heart. Don't you love it that Jesus goes to the garden and says, if this cup can be taken from me, I do. You see, I grew up and there was this picture of Jesus in a garden and this light was coming through. Have you guys seen the one? Now do you remember it? Okay, I don't look like him. And it was serene and it was peaceful and I thought, man, how does that work? I get stressed out driving on the ice. I get worried that my family's going to make it okay. That's nothing. When people disappoint me, I really get troubled. And let me tell you, when the doctor says, here's the deal, oh, I can go crazy inside. How do you face that serenely? And I love that he's honest. He doesn't. He says, you know what? I wouldn't choose this, in a sense, for anything. Father, if there is some way that this isn't the only way, could this be taken from me? He's filled with sorrow. He's overwhelmed. He's disturbed. He's anxious. And over the hours of time, he makes three requests exactly the same. If there is a way around this, Father, that's my will, but not what I want, what you want. I want you to see that it's not easily dealt with. If you think that you can go to God in a struggle and pour out your honesty and your heart easily and in a short time period, you are crazy. Can I say that? I guess I just did. Crazy. It's not going to happen, right? You got to work this stuff through. You got to get away. You got to get down on your knees. You got to start saying, Father, I don't get it. I don't like it. This is what I'm terrified about. This is what I'm scared about. Honesty of heart before you can come to the place of saying, but show me. If this is the path you have for me, drag me through it. It takes hours. So I wanted you to see the struggle. I wanted you to see the huge cost. Jesus says, this is the struggle. This is the honesty of my heart. And this is the cost. The Trinity will be broken. The relationship with God the Father will be severed. Sin will be atoned for and relationship with God ultimately restored. But the Bible tells us there's an incredible battle in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realm for this. And I want you to see that Jesus in his darkest moment prays. When the Son of God faces this moment, he spends time with the Father honestly seeking that conviction of cause that would allow for strength to see it through. Know when you face hard times, you will be looking at hours of struggle and prayer and honesty with the Father. Isn't it funny when people lie to God or pretend with him? That just kills me. And they'll come to see me and they'll say, I'm just so angry. And I'm saying, well, have you talked to God about it? Oh, you can't tell God you're angry. I think he knows. Just me, it's the way I read my Bible. He might have figured it out. Well, that's just not something I should be feeling. I feel jealous. I know that's wrong. Well, so talk to him. It's not a surprise. Let me tell you, if you aren't honestly saying, this is how I feel, God, respectfully and carefully, okay, not disrespectful, not demanding your way, not yelling, not screaming, but in all honesty, reflecting the condition of your heart, then you're not praying like Jesus did. So let me give you the freedom. If life devastates you, if life disappoints you, if you're struggling with the news that you're facing, or in your relationship, feel free to go to your knees and go to God the Father and say, I am devastated. My soul is overwhelmed. I have no idea how I'm going to put this back together. This is the condition of my heart. And then you've got a chance to begin to ask him for the strength to see it through. Well, look at the two requests Jesus makes in this passage. The first request, he says, come with me to pray to his three closest friends. And he's honest with them. He says, my soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. Come and watch with me. Now, if you had a friend and they weren't melodramatic and they were pretty calm, in fact, you'd seen them speak the word and the winds calm down, right? And you knew that he was God and you'd seen all these miracles. If he said to you, my soul is overwhelmed to the point of death, would it twig that this is an important moment? Would it kind of disturb you inside and go, ah, my friend, you are in trouble. Let me pay attention. Well, he's honest with them. He says, will you watch and pray with me? And he comes back an hour later and they're out. Now I get it. They've just eaten. They've had a nice meal, right? And they're full and it's nighttime and it's dark and they don't get the significance of it all. But I want you to see that Jesus finds them asleep. Now let me ask you a question. Ever been let down by a friend? Ever been disappointed by the people of God? Ever felt that somebody didn't visit you when you were struggling, pray for you when you needed it, show up when you were hurting? Someone let you down? I have. You know, I can relate with Jesus. I can relate with Jesus. He says, I need you guys right now. You're my three closest friends. Come do community with me. You just stay here and pray. I'm going to go over here and talk to the Father. But listen, don't judge the disciples. Identify with them. How often do we miss the important signs? I had a friend. His name was Neil Cameron. I got to know Neil over the course of a kind of an extended period of time in Rocky Mountain House. And Neil struggled with depression. And we would meet regularly. I thought Neil was doing way better. And our contact kind of drifted off a bit. He didn't come to our church, but he was a friend of mine. I knew his friend. You see, I identify with the disciples, to be honest with you. Some of you will end up in the hospital and I won't make it to visit you. Because nobody told me or I forgot or... Not because I didn't care. And you'll have friends in the church that don't know the depth of your struggle and don't care for you the way you think you should be cared for. And I just want you to know that you've got friends just like Jesus. And it's okay. You see, it wasn't a sin for them to sleep. They just weren't doing what they were asked to do. And it was a sin of omission, not commission. A sin of not being there. And I like the picture that when Jesus comes back the second time and they're sleeping, he doesn't bother them. I tried. And away he goes. Let me ask you a hard question. When God's counting on you, will he find you doing as he asks? Or simply doing what's easier and natural for you? You see, if you want to know the connection between this whole talking and listening to God and walking thing, it's recognizing the importance of the moment and the struggle and responding. And you will be let down by other believers. It just means that you have friends like Jesus. And I want you to see the restoration of relationship after the cross. And we'll be talking about that down the road. And the power with which they lived their lives and cared for others, even after failing in the moment. So that was the first request. Come, watch, pray with me. His second request is to the Father. If it be possible, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Jesus is honest about his feelings, yet clear about his surrender. He doesn't demand, he asks for alignment. He doesn't say, this is how I feel, thus, this is what must happen. He says, this is how I feel, but you are the Father, and you love me, and I know that you're good and kind and loving. And even if you ask me to do this and I don't see where it comes out in the whole plan or all that you figured out by it, I need to bring myself into alignment and be obedient. Now, don't you wonder why he prays the same thing three times and takes all that time? I do. But I understand it takes time to ingrain something. It takes time to align yourself. It takes time to accept. It takes time to turn towards. It isn't easily attained or simply approached. And you don't just say, well, whatever you have for me, Lord, I'll go down that road. You say, you know what? I am scared to death of that. That terrifies me. In fact, that isn't what I would choose, and it's not really what I'm looking forward to. But I trust you. And I know that I'm purchased with a huge price and I'm yours. So I will surrender self. And I will say, what your will is, make that mine. Help me own the cause and be willing to die for what it is you've called me to. Just like the soldiers on the boat would, and I call that the surrender. He comes and he wakes the disciples and says, here we go. And it's evident from the words and posture of Jesus, from falling on his face a few hours ago, to getting up and saying, there they come, let's make this happen. That there's a change in his disposition. There's an acceptance. He's resolute in his determination to see this through. You see, folks, this is where some of you will really disagree with me because it's a very difficult teaching. It's a biblical truth, but it's a difficult teaching. In fact, our culture says life is all about you, your self-interest, looking after what you want, taking what you want now. Right? Care for yourself. Grab it while you can. And so, we even make excuses for our young people. We say, well, you're young, so you're wild oats. What a bunch of baloney. It's a crock. And then we make excuses when we get older, saying, I've served my time. Now it's my time. I should be able to sit back. And we don't become the prayer warriors and the servants God calls us to be. And then in the middle, there's all kinds of other excuses. I'm busy. I've got a family. I've got a career. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. And the culture says, take care of yourself. Put yourself first. Look after number one. The only place I find this teaching is in the Bible where Jesus says, surrender. That sacrifice and surrender and the will of the Father matters more. Philippians 2 says, let this attitude be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to grasp, but humbled himself, taking on the form of a man, becoming obedient even unto death on the cross. Okay? That is a mouthful, but what it says is this. There's nothing in your life that supersedes the mission of God. And if you are a child of God and you're purchased on the cross with Jesus' blood and you know God, you are now called to follow and called to something. And the mission is worth dying for. And it's bigger than what we want or what we see. And if we don't come to this place of surrender and obedience, we're going to miss it. Jesus shows a total acceptance of God's way, a willingness to walk the difficult road, and in doing so, secured our eternity. For without that sacrifice, you and I would have to pay the penalty of sin ourselves. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God. There's one other interesting thing here, and then we'll get to the so what. I want you to see that Jesus shares this specifically. Now, how many of you have ever wondered, if the disciples were sleeping and Jesus was praying alone, how do we know what he said? Am I the only wacko that thinks that? I mean, wait a minute. Hold on. You just told me the disciples were sleeping. And I get that they could report everything up to and him saying, my soul is troubled to the point of death. How do we know what he prayed? Well, the Bible records that after his resurrection, when Jesus came out of the tomb, that he appeared to literally 5,000 people. And that he taught, and with the disciples, he spent time. I believe, with everything in me, that he specifically related the prayer in the garden as they talked through that night and everything that happened to his disciples, because it was important for us to hear and to understand. He shares the struggle. He tells us about his requests to God the Father, and he recounts his surrender. And he says something very interesting to us in Romans. Take up your cross and follow me. I told you it wasn't for the weak and the lazy, didn't I? Take up your cross. Jesus takes care that we have this key truth, that he identifies with our struggle, and that as he is fully God and fully man, he knew what it was like to be tempted and to be tried, and to come through being obedient to God the Father. It's possible. So some of you are going, okay, it's time already. Let's ask the big question. So what? Exactly. What do we walk out of here with today that helps us live our life differently, pray differently, think differently? You see, the struggle is that we live in a fallen world and we face difficult things. We rub shoulders with death, sickness, abandonment, persecution, and pain every day. This past week, I had the privilege of sitting with a family where dad, exactly my age, dropped dead of a heart attack. His 10-year-old and 12-year-old girl are absolutely destroyed, and his 36-year-old wife is in the same condition. And they're asking questions like, what did we do that dad was taken? Were we just too happy? Was it too good? Crazy people come along and say, only the strong are tested, and I just want to grab them and throw them. What are you talking about? The rain falls on the just and the unjust. We live in a world where sin affects us. Bad things happen to good people. If your theology of God is based on your circumstance, you are in for a tough time, because hard times are going to come. Jesus is our example. You don't accept Jesus so you don't have to be like him. Right? You don't come to Jesus so you don't have to struggle through some things. Jesus did. Read the story. His followers had a big bullseye. Tough things happen to people who stepped forward and did the right thing. And yet the kingdom of God was advanced through the ages. It was a cause worth dying for. We do not live for the here and now. We live for eternity. And we have a role to play in the kingdom of God. Man, we are in a struggle, just like Jesus. And God has a plan, I just don't see all the parts. I wish I could stand here and tell you I got it figured out. You want to know what you should do for God? Come talk to me. Actually, that'd be fun. Yeah, come on. No, I'm just kidding. Start to pray, start to commune, start to listen. But God has a plan, and we don't see all the parts. My question for you is, how are you praying in the struggle? when life is hard, when relationship isn't turning out the way you expected, when you're rubbing shoulders with sickness and with death and with other things, how are you praying? Are you praying, God, change my path, remove this? Oh, you can be honest. I don't like it. Not what I would have chosen. But we need to be praying like Jesus, get me through it, not around it. Get me through it, not around it. Secondly, I want to talk about the request. Jesus very simply says, here is how I feel, but not my will, yours. I think what he's saying is, help me understand the stakes. Remind me of the importance of the mission, the call. Carry me through the dark moments and the trials. Help me to clearly understand what you're asking me to do, the call, the cross, the mission. Give me others to walk alongside me and lean on, and help me to accept the failings of others and not be bitter or angry. But your will, not mine. Be free to make your request honestly to God. Come to him and say, I don't like this path. But if you're doing something I don't understand, show me, make it clear. Renew in me the purpose and the call so that I can participate in your plan in a way that brings you honor and glory. And when I stand before you, you look at me and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because let me tell you, everything you amass on this earth, all the things you think are happiness, all the stuff that you get, the Bible says it's going to rot and go and it's worthless. Store up your treasures in heaven. The struggle, the request, and now the surrender. Can you honestly pray, I will accept what you allow to come my way? Give to me a resolute, firm conviction about your truth. Give to me the strength to do as you ask. Can you say, I will surrender my desires to your way? Change me. You see, praying like Jesus shows an obedience and an acceptance of God's way for me. It's not without struggle. It's not without time invested. But look at the resolute face of Jesus as he turns to the cross. Right? And next week we're going to talk about the persecuted church. But the week after, we're going back to this betrayal incident in the garden. And I'm going to give you three really cool pictures. You don't want to miss it. And you're going to say, look at how Jesus went from being totally troubled in spirit to noticing a wounded servant and extending the hand of healing in the most trying moments of life. I want to leave you with some questions to ponder, and then I'm going to pray for you. When you pray, do you pray to get from God or to get God? See, do you pray to say, I'd like this from you? I'd like you to do this for me? Or do you pray, I really want to understand where you're at and what you're doing so that I can ask with confidence in accordance with your will? When you pray, do you pray to move God or for God to move you? Do you approach God already grounded in what you want, demanding from him what you would? Or do you pray with a heart that's pliable and movable and moldable by Almighty God? Because listen, you aren't listening and responding if you've already decided, right? Anybody ever have a conversation with your wife where they've already decided what the outcome's going to be? Oh, not me. No, I put my hand down. Do you pray to get out of pain or to get through pain? You see, this one, I hate this one. I don't like pain. And I don't like knowing that the road ahead is painful. Do you pray to get out of pain or to that God would drag you through it? Do you pray ready to hear God's three answers? Y'all know that he always answers prayer, right? He answers yes, he answers no, and he answers later. Do you pray ready to accept that? And do you pray knowing the stakes and your role in them? Read with me Hebrews 5, verses 7 to 9. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Let's pray. Again, Father, just my simple effort, hopefully empowered by your Holy Spirit, would the words that are true and from you go to hearts ready to receive them? Would the convictions in hearts be sealed by the Holy Spirit? And would you move amongst us and teach us to be that people who know how to be honest, how to seek your face, how to listen to you, and how to be in submission to you, asking for a clear perspective of your will and walking resolutely in it. And I pray that all carefully in the name of Jesus. Amen.